If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 1 and also bookmark Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be spending a bulk of our time today. But I just want to say welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today. The sun is out and you are here, and that excites me. I know that I've shared before when I was working in California, when the sun was out, everyone came to church. When the rain came, everyone stayed home. And so coming up to Washington, seeing that cultural difference is really crazy to me. When the rain is here, everyone's like, that's life. We go to church. When the sun is out, they're like, we're not going anywhere except the park. We are out of here. But I love that you guys are here with us today, and we get to dive in and continue our series on being made new together. So let's pray this morning, welcome God in, and get ready to dive into Scripture together. God, thank you so much for today. I thank you that we get to come, we get to celebrate, we get to laugh, we get to have fun, and God, we get to dive into your word and spend time with you. God, I pray that as this morning, as we read your word and unpack some of what it means for us, that you touch every heart, God, you sit next to every person here, and that we leave here different because we had a genuine encounter with you. So God, we thank you, we love you, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, we started a new series on Easter called Made New. We talked about what the cross has done and what it really means when you receive Christ and what his death and resurrection meant for us and how it's not just a one-time deal, that what happened on Easter is something we celebrate for the rest of our lives. And coming into this family of Christ, we are in fact made new. Each week we're talking a little bit about what does that mean, to be made new in the image of God. Now, in the first week we talked about how it's our faith. Our faith transforms us into people that God wants us to be. And last week we talked a lot about moving past our past, how the things we have done in our history cannot hold you back from what God is going to do through you now and moving forward. And we talked about how we all have a past. Our sins and mistakes don't have the final word over us. God has the final word, and his final word is awesome. And it's a good word for people here. Now, this week, we're going to take another look into the far-affecting reaches of the resurrection. And when God makes us new, we're going to talk about what this means to be part of a new family, adopted into the family of God. Now, There are some people in this church that have actually adopted kids, and maybe some of you, if I don't know your story, but maybe some of you have either adopted or you've been adopted. Now, growing up in my house, my parents had an open door policy, and what that means is they helped just about anyone and everyone that ever asked them for anything. And they did this, we would say, almost to a fault. They always had, our door was always open for people, and I mean from homeless people looking for a place to stay, for recovering people that had addictions they were trying to kick. Kids in the foster program that were in between houses and there was hiccups happening and they were friends with us and we would come home and say, Mom, my friend doesn't have a place to sleep tonight because there was hiccup in the paperwork and he doesn't know what to do. They'd stay at our house. That was my parents growing up. Now, you add that in addition to being number 7 of 15 kids at home, that's a packed house. That is a packed house with a lot of people, but it never stopped. My parents did this all the time, so we always had people over because they wanted to help bring people in. Now, when I was in college, there was this one time, and I say one time loosely because this was a common story, but this particular instance stuck with us for a long time. There was a woman who had, she was recovering from substance abuse, and my parents had met her through a church, and she was looking for a place to stay. She was, in essence, homeless, and she was pregnant. And so my parents offered up a room in our house for her to stay in. So she came and she stayed, and my parents were working with her and helping her try to get back on her feet. And ultimately, when the baby was born, the child tested positive for drugs. And what that meant was her mom was using drugs when she was pregnant. CPS got involved. My parents tried to help out as much as they could to get her on her feet and ultimately help take care of this kid. Now, she was able to keep the kid because my parents were able to provide a home where things were getting worked on. Now, this happened 2 more times. She got pregnant, child tested positive for drugs. My parents kept trying to help her, and ultimately, the father of her kids, same dad for all 3 kids, he was arrested for felonies and then deported to his home country. The mom couldn't ever really quit her drug habit, and she consistently fell over and over back into these addictions, but my parents were always there. They were always there, and they loved those kids so, so much. And all of us did. Over time, like I said, CPS was involved. My parents actually filed and got our house applied and approved to be kind of a foster house, an interim foster house for these kids. Now, they became not the legal guardians, but extra guardians for the kids at this time. And over the years, my parents have now adopted those 3 into our family. So growing up, our sibling count went from 15 to 18. from the three that are adopted. But something was amazing about all these kids that were adopted. Their names are Angelina, Malachi, and Mikey, Michael. And what's awesome is they are obviously the youngest in our family now, but they've been a part of our family for years. And we look at them as our brothers and sisters. And it's fun telling Aurora she has an uncle that's like a year older than her maybe at this point because of how he kind of got adopted into the family. But ultimately, when I look at my parents and I look at those three that have come into our family, my parents love them like they are their own kids. They are part of our family. There's no differentiating who belongs to who or what parents are in charge of what kids. And I even experienced that being in a split family myself. I have parents and I have step parents and I have siblings and I have half siblings. And our joke would always be, well, what half is your sibling and what half is not your sibling? Right? Because we're just all part of the same family. But they are my brothers and my sister. For my parents, they are their kids. And that's the power and love of adoption. When someone is adopted into a family, your life gets made new. You get brought into something where it's no longer, you look and say, I don't have parents. I know when my parents did, they said, we are now these kids' parents. They are now our kids. In our lives, when we understand what Jesus' death and resurrection is, when we welcome him into our lives, the thing is, when he makes us new, the Bible says we are adopted into his family. Sometimes that's a passage we can easily look over and be like, oh yeah, God is like my new heavenly father. But it's like, when you look at what adoption means, you are part of his family. He loves you. You are his child. You see, what happens on the cross is we experience this abundance of grace, and grace changes everything with God. We are no longer working against God. Our rebellion against God was reconciled. We are now working and partnering with God. We're not enemies. We're friends. I think one of the most powerful words that we are given in Scripture is that our relationship goes beyond that when he says, you are my child, and I am a part of your family. John says it this. John, starting chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to all that which was known, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So when Jesus came in the world, there were typically two reactions to the arrival of Jesus. Some received him as a savior of the world. They were waiting for the Messiah. He had come, and they were ready for it. Others rejected him. They viewed him as a fraud. They said, this is not right. And ultimately, they went on their path to have him crucified. John tells us that those who did receive him, God gave them the right to be called the children of God. Now, based on our faith in Jesus, we're gifted or grafted into this God's family, the family of God, with our Father, Jesus as our Savior and our brother. And this adoption has nothing to do with a physical birth, a not physical relationship here on earth, but a spiritual relationship where we become reborn by the grace of God offered to us through Jesus. And so what I want us to understand is this. When we look around and we see the world, we see people, maybe people that do know God, we see people that are far from God, I think we need to understand about this for people in the world everywhere. Everyone is welcome in God's family. Everyone is welcome in God's family. When God sent Jesus, it was not just for a few people. It was not just for people that eventually would call him. He said, you know what? I am here for the world. I'm dying for the world. I want everyone to be a part of my family. And for us, sometimes it can be really easy to feel like we don't belong in a family. Have you ever had the thought, like, your family is so different from you, you're like, I don't even know how I made it to this family. How am I related to these people, right? Sometimes my daughter says that to me. She goes, Dad, you are so weird. And I go, Aurora, you are likewise so weird. And then I told her, I say, I think you lucked out in the dad department personally. But sometimes we can feel like we don't belong. Like the family just doesn't make sense, right? You do know your family. It's like, I do belong in my family. But when it comes to the family of God, you think, you know what? Maybe last week you heard stuff about past and you're like, that's still something I wrestle with. I wrestle with my past. I have blemishes. I have things that I really just wrestle with. I can't quite get over. And I don't know if I really belong in this family because, man, I'm a mess up. I do things all the time that just, I'm not worthy to be in the family of God. Or maybe you feel like you don't have something to offer to the family of God. You come in and you say, yeah, well, I'm just me, but I look at what people are doing and I don't have anything to bring to the table. You can easily start writing yourself off thinking, I don't belong. I'm not welcome. I don't really have anything to do with this. Well, if you feel like you don't have anything to offer or you don't fit in because of your past, I want to open you guys up a little bit to the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if we look in the book of Matthew, we see the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm going to give you three names that are there. And these are three kind of prominent names in Scripture in the bloodline of Jesus. We have Jacob, Rahab, and David. Jacob, Rahab, and David. Now, if you look at these people, you can see, if you're familiar with Scripture, you can easily look and see they did some great things. Jacob led people through famine. I'm sorry, that was Joseph. I'm sorry. That's the wrong guy. Jacob stole his brother's blessing. Let's go through their blemishes first. Jacob stole his brother's blessing. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He stole from his brother. He caused division in his family. Let's look at Rahab. Rahab, she let people into a city ultimately for them to take over and do what God wanted to do. But did you know that Rahab was a prostitute? She was a prostitute. David, King David, right? This guy considered the greatest king in Scripture. You know what David did? He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He had a horrible past to him. These three people went on to do amazing things in Scripture. These people did incredible things. But if you look at their past, they could easily be looked at people who were disqualified from doing what they thought God could have them do. They could easily look at their past and say, you know what? With Jacob saying, I lied, I stole from my family, I deceived, I caused division in the land. God went on and restored Jacob, brought unity, brought prosperity. Lineage came through Jacob. Rahab was a prostitute, literally selling herself. God used her to take over and move his people forward through a city to the promised land where he was going. David took down Goliath, reigned as king, saw Bathsheba, had her husband murdered, and took, before he even had her husband murdered, he got her pregnant, murdered her husband, and then took her as his wife. He did some horrible things. They all had paths that were not worth bragging about, but God took them and did phenomenal things through their story. All this to say, when you look at these three names, they are in the bloodline leading to Jesus. Suddenly you may look at your family and go, we're not so bad, right? I didn't do those things. No one in my family's really going down that path, so I think we're okay. This list looks like a list of broken people, a list of incredibly flawed, broken people. But upon further review, when you look into this, what it turns into is a beautiful tapestry of people that God has taken their brokenness, made them restored, renewed, redeemed, and did amazing things through, leading up to the birth of Christ. God welcomed them into his family. And if God can welcome these people into his family, he can welcome anybody into his family. There's a story about a little boy named Jonathan who was 4 years old. He was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer, so he's listening to it over and over and over again. And then a Sunday came where he wanted to say the Lord's Prayer in front of church. So the pastor called Jonathan up, and this was his moment, right? He's on stage, and he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name." Though Jonathan may have gotten that prayer wrong, he nailed something perfectly. Yes, God knows who you are. Yes, God knows your name. He knows everything about you, and he loves you just the same. Didn't mean to rhyme right there. That's just how it worked. The resurrection makes us new by giving us new birth, and it brings us into this spiritual family. And there are incredible benefits that come to us being a part of this family of God, being adopted into his family. Now, the book of Acts talks about this, talks about the early church and what does this look like right after Jesus is now resurrected and ascended into heaven. The church is forming, so people are now understanding this is our new family, and this is what it says in Acts. So Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, when I read this, what I understand is that the first Christ followers, first Christians, the people that made the first church were not very different from us, right? They had their lives, they had their careers, they had their jobs, they had places they were going, they were busy, but they were still looking for something to belong to, looking for this community that was different from the norm. They were in need of intentional community. And so many times in life, I think that we pull away from intentional community, and we're looking for a hole to fill, something else to fill that void, and we don't necessarily turn to God, or not just God, but the community that he has so immediately put around us. You see, these people in Scripture, they were looking for that intentional community. They were faced specifically for them with the struggle of persecution. They didn't even feel at home any longer with their own people because of the division that had happened, all because of their dedication to the risen Christ. People were persecuting them. People were hunting them down. The Romans were still in power. They were still in control. They longed for what they were looking for, this community, and then they found it in the family of God. Now, when you really unpack what this church looked like, we see that the Bible tells us that these people spent time together under the teaching of the apostles. They spent time, they did fellowship with one another. They shared meals with one another. They shared with one another, and sacrificially, they would meet each other's needs. They enjoyed each other's presence, and they shared in this common bond of Christ's love. That was the thing that brought them all together, that one unifying thing that is so big. Christ loved them, they loved him, and that unified all these different people, no matter what the circumstances, brought them together for this gathering. They enjoyed each other's presence. And something that's so amazing, when you read what brought them together, it wasn't crazy giveaways, it wasn't big promotions, it wasn't come here and this could happen here, it wasn't the thrill of the next event. What it was people coming together under the unity of, we love Christ. He died for us. He rose for us. His love was shared. We get to share that love, and that attracted people. More than anything, they came to experience the love of Jesus. It attracted and built the community of believers. And that's something I think that is key when it comes to a healthy, godly community. When we share the love of Jesus, when we come together and that is our sole focus, we are going to celebrate the risen King and spread his joy. That is attractive. Godly community is attractive. And verse 47 in this passage, I find this really compelling because it says that they came together, they're sharing with each other, they're meeting each other's needs, they're doing it under the banner of Christ, and what happened? The Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I love that. The family of God was building through this church that their numbers grew. People outside God's family saw something that they wanted to be a part of. They're like, wow, look at this new family that's meeting over here. Look at how they're caring for each other. Look at how they're loving each other. Look at how they're loving anyone who comes over. I want to be a part of that. And that was attracting so many people. And I think there are a couple major reasons for this. I think people saw that this family that they wanted to be a part of, they saw that the family of God does life together. They were doing life together. That this wasn't just a group of people hanging out every now and then. This was life. They were sharing life with one another. What we don't see in the book of Acts, we don't see a group of people coming together maybe just one day a week, maybe just a couple times a month, maybe we're going to spend time just for an hour and maybe I'll see you if I ever get there again. We didn't see a casual gathering of people. What we saw was a very intentional scheduling of people making sure we will be together. We will share life together. We will share stuff together. We will laugh. We will cry. We will mourn. We will celebrate. We will do this together. It was important. This was a huge, important thing for them. I think that we most fully experience the love and grace of God when we're in connection with one another. God didn't create us and say, now go live separately. I mean, he created us and he built us for community. And this is what the early church understood. When they worshiped, they ate, they prayed, they enjoyed, they shared openly with glad and sincere hearts. And when all of these elements are present, this is a healthy community, and it's a flourishing community. And under the banner of Christ, it was possible. Now, our neighbor growing up in our backyard, he had this huge cherry tree, and he built it right next to his fence. And what was awesome about this cherry tree growing next to his fence was that we got cherries. Right? It would grow. It got really big, and the branches that arced over. And he told us openly, he goes, hey, of course, anything that you guys can grab up and reach, help yourselves. And eventually, he would even bring us buckets of cherries because he had more than he knew what to do with. I mean, this tree was huge, and it was fruitful. We had another neighbor who had a pomegranate tree. And full disclosure, when we were kids, we would steal pomegranates off his tree. We'd reach over and grab some and try and run away, and he... For a while, I don't know when he actually caught us, but one time he actually told us, he goes, no, I know you're taking the pomegranates. We're like, what? Point to my other, it was him. And then he told us, he goes, help yourselves, guys. You can help. And the tree, again, was a huge tree with tons of fruit. My brother Josh also has this green thumb. He grows a garden every year. And I am not joking when I say when you go out to his garden, you'll feel like Rambo in Rambo 2 going through the vegetation. It is huge. Rambo was an action movie in the 80s, guys, right? I'm sorry. But it was huge. I mean, it's still, he posts pictures all the time. This was today's harvest, and he has bowls of tomatoes and zucchini and things. And then 2 days later, here was the next day's harvest. And it's mind-blowing how big his garden gets. I also attempted to grow a garden. We had tomatoes and things. It was never nearly as big as his was. And it was my plants and trees were never nearly as fruitful as our neighbor's trees. And I remember talking to my brother. I was like, all right, how are you doing this? How is your garden? I mean, I'm watering it. I put good soil down, and I did, but it's just not nearly what yours is. And he said, well, he said, how much time do you spend out there? Do you actually go and trim the stuff off the bottom that shouldn't be there? Do you pluck off the dead leaves when you see them start to go? Are you giving it fertilizer all the time? Are you really taking care of your garden? And I was like, I water it. I do. I go out there and I water it. I even you know, got to the point where like set up an automatic watering system in the morning. Got a little timer on there. Now I don't have to go out and water it. It just does it. The thing is, though, he spent time in his garden. He went out. My neighbors spent time on their trees. They would prune them and trim them because they knew that pruning would make that thing grow. My brother talked about how he had water. He had sunlight. He had delicate care. He had fertilizer. He cared for these plants. And when he cared for them, they were huge. I remember he ended up getting stakes of wood and tying his plants to them because they were getting so big they couldn't support themselves. Tomato plants aren't supposed to get that big. His did, and they were fruitful. He spent valuable time caring for it, and it produced way more than my garden ever did. Why do I say this? I think the elements presented in the lives of people in the early church created an environment for growth. They cared for each other. This was a family that wasn't just, hey, we're now doing this for I got something new and now I'll get to this when I can. They intentionally cared for each other. They intentionally sought after each other's needs. They intentionally said, we want to grow and we want to produce, so we are going to do the time that it takes to grow and produce. They shared more than just an afternoon or an hour together a day or once a week. They did life together. This for me speaks volumes. It's just to one thing that I promote here often is our small groups. I love that the women's small group is starting up this next week. I love hearing the stories. I was actually talking to someone this morning who said, I can't wait for the women's Bible study. I love it every single time. I learn so much. And I get excited to hear about people joining those small groups. When we have small group cycles, I love promoting them. And our small group cycle for this next season is going to be starting up soon, and you'll get more information about that. But I can't stress how important it is, I believe, for us to be engaged in small groups. It takes us beyond a once-a-week gathering, and we start to share life with each other. I know not a life can be shared in 1 hour on a Sunday morning, but if you get to go to someone's house once a week or a couple times a month maybe, and you get to have a meal and sit around a table and share life, growth happens. Accountability happens. Maturity happens. Church, that's caring for your garden. That's caring for yourself. Spending time in God's word with other believers, that is caring for yourself. That is growing deeper. And when we're relying, if we rely on a message one day a week, if we rely on talking to God just once in a while, that's not caring for ourselves. That's just throwing some water on the plants, hoping they'll grow. If we want to fertilize, if we want to really dive deep, and we want to say, God, I want to see my life produce what you have for me, we've got to care for ourselves. We've got to spiritually care and step up and do it. When we look at this first church that we see in Acts, when God said, this is now the model for my new family, that was a healthy family. It was a good family. And if we don't do something like that with ourselves, and I'm not saying we're all now going to do this multiple times a week, every single one of us, but if we're not taking this example and sharing and connecting with other people and really growing our family, we're missing a big part of the puzzle. And I want us to be a church. I want you to be in such a healthy place that God is using you to the best of your ability, to his ability, doing everything he has called you to do. Because I know he's got big plans for every single person in this room. Church, we're a family, and I love this family. But I know that we are that. We don't do life alone. Family doesn't do life alone. Healthy family shows an abundance of love. And when we look at this family being described in Acts, they shared more than anything, I think, was love. The book of 1 John describes this through this fellowship. It says in this, 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John tells us all that he says, tell everyone you know about the Jesus' sacrificial love. He does this because he knows this is the attracting piece. This is what people need to hear. They need to hear that they're loved, that they're accepted, that they've been forgiven. And through that, we can have fellowship and community with one another. The power of community finds its origins in the fellowship shared with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the perfect model of what we get to do together. And the other thing I find attractive about this God's family that's meeting in the early church is the fact that they were meeting each other's needs. They were coming together, and it was, again, wasn't just food and fellowship and worship. They were actually serving each other. If someone had something going on, they were there for each other. They were entrusting each other with their struggles. They were entrusting each other with trials and needs. They were doing whatever was necessary to make sure they could care for each other in the best way possible. What this means is they were the physical presence of God in each other's lives. They were physically being the hands, physically being the feet of Jesus and meeting each other's needs. That was a healthy family. They were making sure they could function in this manner, and every person was doing their part to make sure that they could flourish. The community of faith that we exist in today is no different. I know that as a church, we get to meet each other's needs. When someone is celebrating, as a family, we get to celebrate. As part of God's family, when someone's hurting, you know what we get to do? We get to bear that with people. We get to hurt with people. We get to heal with people. We get to celebrate with people. This is what a healthy family does. Now, in a healthy family, there's never any fighting. I'm just kidding. That just doesn't happen, right? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be dissonance. There's going to be disagreements and things. But you know what a healthy family does? Works through it. Healthy family works through it. Healthy family heals. And what I love is when something heals, it has the ability to be even stronger than it was before something cracked. It can be so strong. I read something recently that really convicted me as I read it to make sure that I'm playing my part, that I'm doing my part to make sure that we have a healthy church family. And I think this could be a healthy thing for all of us just kind of to say and adopt into our lives. And it said this: this is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It will be able to give if I'm able to give. It will bring other people into fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I show loyalty, love, faith, and I serve. If I make it what it is, I am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I will dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be. Ultimately, when we follow God and we're called to be part of this new family, we're called to do so much more, all for his glory. And this church, I believe, will continue to grow and be what God has called it to be, but it starts with us. It starts with, what do we want our church to be? Then we've got to model that for our family, right? If we want our church to be a church family that serves, then we've got to serve. If we want to be a church family that gives, we've got to give. If we want to be a church family that grows, then we've got to grow. And we can take it even a step further. Replace the we and make this a very personal statement for your own walk with God and your own what you're bringing to follow God's obedience into your church family. If I want to be in a church that serves, then I have to serve. If I want to be in a church that gives, then I have to give. If I want to be in a church that grows, I have to grow. Church, I know that God has put some big dreams and big visions in my life for what this church can be and what the church is doing in this community. I don't want to be the biggest and best church in the city. I want to be the best church for our city. How can we reach our city? How can we be a church where he says, hey, the city needs this, let's do it. Let's give to our city. There are people reaching out and crying out for this. How can we provide this? How can we serve and love and let our love for people be the cry that goes out into the community? We love people because Jesus loves people. I want us to reach people for Christ. I want us to serve and meet needs. In order to do that, though, you know where it starts? With each and every one of us. Are we gonna reach people? Are we gonna love people? Are we gonna say, hey, I'm a part of a family, come to my family? And that's more than just words, right? That's actions. That's sharing and doing life with each other. But right here, right now, today, embracing our identity as members of the family of God, being a child of God, an incredibly loving God who loves us and people who are far from him. And we get to show them who he is. And if we want to do that, we want to grow our family and say we are made new, we're part of this family, what we have to do is we have to make space at the table. We've got to make space and say, people, come to my table. And in Scripture, inviting people to a dinner table was a big deal. Sometimes, and I know I'm not saying today if you invite someone over, that's not a big deal, because I know that for some people that still is a big deal, but in cultural times in Scripture, that was a big, big deal. So for us, let's make it a big deal to invite people to our table. This is a big thing. We serve a big God. Casually coming to church, yes, we want them to come, but we don't want people, I don't want to come just casually. I want them to know that this is my family. This is my life. I serve a God who loves me, who loves you, and this is a big deal that we're coming to the table together. When we are made new and welcome to the family of God, it's important to remind ourselves that what this family is meant to continue to grow. We're not meant to stay stagnant. We're not meant to be a small thing. We're meant to grow. Healthy things grow. Just like the garden grew and produced fruit, when we are healthy, we are growing. We are producing fruit. We are reaching people. I'm reminded that the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world when it comes to this. When we shine brightly through our words and our actions, the world takes notice. Church, when we show people that we love them, even if people are rejecting them, people will notice. People may see a fun thing every now and then. People may see a fun event or a fun thing the church does. But what will speak louder than anything we do is how we love our community. How we love people and show them that God loves them. Matthew 5:16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our good deeds, our good actions, our good attitudes, they become invitations to fellowship. They become invitations to community. They become invitations to family. And that's how they will experience our faith in Jesus, by how we treat them, how we talk to them, how we act around them. This is how we make space for others to come and join us. Matthew says that the response of those who see our acts in love will be to glorify our Father in heaven and perhaps become children of God themselves, knowing that they can be and are welcome into God's family. When I was young, we would often go to my grandparents' house in Walnut Creek, California, for meals and swim parties. And when you have a family as big as mine, when the whole extended family comes together, that's a big party. And that's not even the friends element of it. It's just family. And it was always huge. But we'd go to my grandparents' house. They had a pool. We'd swim in. And my grandparents always had a dining room with a fairly large dinner table in it. Now, I always saw the table for what it was, just a big dinner table. Now, it wasn't until years later one time that we were over there and we were getting the room ready for something else. And my grandma had said, "Hey, Dustin," and some of my brothers, "Dustin, Josh, Joel, will you guys take the sections out of the table to shrink it down so we can have room for this?" And we were like, "The table shrinks? What?" And so we, you know, crawled under the table and there were some latches and that three sections of the table came out. I had no idea. And what's funny is, you know, we can laugh about that now. And my dinner table at home has three sections that can come out. And it's a common thing for a table to have those. But when I was younger, I had no idea that this table shrank. And what's funny is living in that house was just grandma and grandpa. They had no need for a long dining table. They just didn't. But they never, aside from that one time, shrank it down. They always expected people over. They were always ready for people over. They were always ready for anyone in the family to drop by. And their table being open, it seemed like was a symbol for there is always space at our table for anyone. Anyone is welcome and anyone can come here. And when you walked in, everyone in my family was family. And my parents now live in that house, my grandparents' house. And they have the same thing. The table is open. The table is big. There's always room. Anyone at any time can come over and bring people, and there's room at the table. And I've shared before, I had a split family growing up, so that was one part of my family. The other side of my family, my dad actually built our dinner table. So I say dad and dad, mom and mom, because that's how it was for me growing up. The family I just talked about was my dad and stepmom. We're going to switch over to my stepdad and mom. I know I have to say that because I know some guys are like, "Wait, mom, dad, wait, what?" That's just the dynamic I had growing up. So in Vallejo, with my stepdad and mom, it's so weird for me to even say stepdad, he built our dining room table. And that was the house where there was all of us. Like, so there was the yours, mine, and ours family. My stepdad already had kids. My mom already had kids. They got married. They had kids. Sure enough, when we were all together, there were 14 of us around that table, just brothers and sisters, and then mom and dad. That table he built, it was big enough for all of us and friends. There was always room at the table. I don't remember ever a time growing up where there wasn't room at that table, and we would always have people over. My parents made it important to let people know, when you come into this house, you're part of our family. Sit at our table, eat around our table, join us for fellowship. And they always said, it's an open invite. Invite anyone you want. As a church, I want that to be us. So to just be able to say, you know what, people, come to our church. Come be part of the family. Come sit at our table. Come sit in these chairs. Let's do life together. Come to my small group. Maybe you're not hosting a small group. Come with me to this person's small group. We're going to go there. We're going to eat together. We're going to talk about what a Sunday Let message. We're going to go through this book study together. For the ladies, if you have a girlfriend or something, come to the Jude study. It's going to be a great time of fellowship together. But invite people to the table. Invite them to say, we are part of an amazing family. And there's room. There is always room. So the question for us to kind of dwell on as a church and think about is that what we think about our church? And if not, how can we be a part of it? Because it starts with us. How can we be a part of making sure people are coming to the table? That we're inviting people to our table. How cool would it be as we grow and as we reach our community, as we love people, that people say that about Celebration Church? That church, you can walk in those doors and you are family to those people there. That is so cool. And honestly, that's something I hear so much about this church already, and I love it. People walk in and they say, I was greeted at the door. I got smiles as I came in. People introduced themselves to me. I felt like I was part of a family. And that, honestly, as a pastor, that's one of the best things you can hear about someone visiting a church. I just felt like I was part of the family. Let's love our community. Let's love them well. So the question for us is this: who are we inviting to the table? Let's be the church of invites. Let's bring people in. Let's say, I was made new. I got invited to this great family one day, and God brought me in. Wait till you see what he says to you when he sees you at the table. Invite people in. Who are we talking to? Who are we saying, come hang out? Not just our home families, but the family of God. Come to the table. Who can we say, let me introduce you to my Father? And we're talking about our Heavenly Father. When we look out those doors, when you walk out those doors, you're going to see a lot of people. Maybe they have a church family. That's great. But I'm willing to bet a lot of people in your circles, a lot of people in our circles, they don't. I don't want to take people from other churches. I want to take people that don't go to church. I don't want to go to other churches and say, my church is better than yours, this is why you should come here. No, that's not the goal. The goal is we have churches. I love that we get to partner with Elim. There's a church that's going to open across the street. I actually got to talk to the pastor recently. He said they're looking to break ground next year and start building. I'm so excited to have a partner in ministry across the street. And the things that we get to do with another church and say, let's reach our city, I get excited for it. We're all part of the same family, right? The family of God. And we get to say, come join the family. Let's have an open invitation to have a seat at the table of Jesus. Invite people. Let's be our hands and feet. Let's serve people. Let's love people. This is what healthy family does. Let's strive to be the healthiest family we possibly can be and let God's love shine through everything. Amen. I'd like to invite the youth team up to close us out today. I mentioned before, starting soon will be our next cycle of small groups. I'm so excited for our next cycle of small groups. We're actually going to be shifting it up and doing it a little different this time. We're going to have some families hosting groups. We're going to meet just once a month, but we're going to have food together. We're going to have fellowship together. And then we're going to dive into some scripture and unpack some of God's word and really grow each other. And I can't stress enough, if you are not in a small group right now, or you haven't been in a small group in the past, join one. It's so much fun. I know that our small groups, every time I'm in a small group and I have a different group of people in our house or someone else's house or even here at the church, I get to learn so much about people. And then when I see them here on Sundays, there's just an even deeper connection. And then we text each other and we call each other and email, and it's just a fun way that we are growing and we get to challenge and encourage each other. Let's be a church that challenges. Let's be a church that encourages. Let's be a church that raises a healthy family together. Would you all stand with me? When I look at our church future, I don't just look at numerical growth down the road. I look at spiritual growth now. We're only going to grow people. We're only going to reach people if we're growing. If we're allowing God to work in us, that's where we'll see God move, and then he'll move out of us into other people. So let's do that. Let's grow together. Let's invite people. Let's be a family that is the healthy family showing the love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for loving us. God, I thank you that when we come into your family, we are adopted, God. You are our dad and we are your kids. I pray that as we leave here today, we're able to share that love with other people. We say, God, that there is a family that is waiting for you, God. You are waiting for people to come to you. And I pray that we invite people, we love people, we serve people, and we let people know that there is a God, there is a Father out there who wants to be with them more than anything. So God, use us, work through us, and allow us to bless our community like no other. We ask this in your name. Amen.